Today is the first Sunday in February, and by the way, there's no service tonight. Last week, this is just a very sort of mini-series. I think I'm done today itself. We started talking about the need for courage for the journey that we're on. And I think I titled last week, Take Courage for the Journey. Today, I've simply titled The Need for Courage. And perhaps a better title would be Taking Courage. And we'll read a couple of scriptures. Psalm 27 again. And then 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. A very quick review. And we'll talk about the whole fact that the call on our life is to follow him and that we need courage for that. Psalm 27. Norman, could I ask you to read Psalm 27, 1 to 3, and then verses 13 through 14, which is up on the board there?
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be conquered.
Hallelujah.
I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And for those who aren't familiar with this passage, this is an episode from David's life. It is before he is recognized as king, but he has been anointed as king. And there was a period of time between when he was anointed as king and when he was actually recognized that he was basically running for his life. Things were not going so smoothly for him. After a whole bunch of victories and this great thing that, you know, the servant of God comes and anoints him as king, then he spends the rest of the days ahead of him running for his life. But during that time, God was working in him, making him ready to be king. And in one case, because he was running for his life from Saul, the current king, him and a band of, well, bandits, really, were hiding out in a city called Ziklag, which was in the desert. And David was spending his time making raids on the enemies of Israel. But one day he comes back from one of those raids, and that's what we're about to read. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with them lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, God said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. So David went. And I'll stop the passage there because that's as far as we need to go. Very quickly to review. We've been talking about the need to press on, and I just want to remind you that one of the key elements there was this whole idea of being deliberate about it. The pressing on doesn't just accidentally happen. It doesn't happen because God just loves us. He does love us. There's no question about that. But I think it should be apparent to everybody here that I'm speaking to, at least, that God is after much more than just your circumstances being happy, that you being content with the things that are going on. I believe that he does want us to have those things. Please don't misunderstand me. But there is much, much more to what God is doing and has done for us than just our own thought about what's going on around us. He is forming and fashioning us to be just like Jesus, whose life is in us. And part of that involves learning the ways of God, learning to put your trust in God. You know, it is an easy thing to say, I believe God, to just simply say it with words. You know, those are three words, I believe God. But there is much more to the reality behind what that means than just being able to say, I believe God. And God is forming, fashioning in us that heart, that attitude that basically says, if God says it, it's good with me. He is taking us from just being able to say the right things because we know to say them, to saying those things because that is really what is in our heart. We genuinely believe the Lord. It is a work of God that we grow in believing Him. And that work happens in stages. It happens in steps. And that is why we're talking about the need to be deliberate. Part of walking with God involves deliberate choices on your part. And we considered that, the whole thought about pressing on. And one of the things that we had to be deliberate about was what we do with disappointments that we've encountered along the way. That we have to be very deliberate to extinguish them or they will hinder us. We also just touched upon the fact that if you are not pressing on with God, you are falling back. In the world that we live, the spirit that is against us, there is no standing still. You know, if I could use gravity as an example of the pressure that is against us spiritually, obviously gravity is not the spiritual pressure we face. If you're not standing, you're falling flat. Right? The effect of gravity on us is not in between. If you are not actively resisting gravity, you're flat on the ground. There's no sort of, I'm kind of falling. That kind of language is, of course, specific to the circumstances that we face. But if my muscles are not withstanding the force of gravity on my body, I would be flat on the floor. And in a very, very similar way, if we aren't deliberately pressing on, then the world is affecting us. And because the world is so subtle in its effects, we don't necessarily recognize. We have to be deliberate in our thought to press on. Or we'll find ourselves at a place where the things that we treasured about the Lord are distant to us. We don't remember them. And our behavior is more worldly than anything else. And we won't recognize, well, when did that happen? And we don't want to be that way. You know, one of the most disturbing things that I can think of in the Bible, shouldn't be so dramatic, a very disturbing thing to me in the Bible is reading about Paul's friend. Can I have your Bible for a second? In 2 Timothy. There's two references to this man. One is in 2 Timothy. One is, I don't remember the other one. I think it's in Colossians. A man named Demas, who Paul calls my fellow worker. In 2 Timothy, he tells us, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. Here's a man who Paul called my fellow worker in the things of God. And he comes to a place in his life where he loves the world more. We are naive to think that because we're sincere, such a thing can't happen to us. There is a deliberateness to walking with God that we must learn to embrace. There is nothing wrong with you waking up someday and not feeling on top of the world and deliberately choosing to bless the Lord anyway. There's nothing wrong with you, and in fact, if anything, it is God teaching His son or His daughter what it means to follow God. So we need to be deliberate. And last week I started talking about the fact that we need courage for that. God is not just throwing us into the deep end and saying, I hope you make it. But there are instructions along the way that we really need to take advantage of. And the fact of the matter is, courage is something we need for this journey. If you are not encouraged on a regular basis, you will be crushed. Hopelessness is a devastating condition. In the Proverbs, it talks about a man can bear his sickness, but a broken heart, who can bear? And God doesn't just say, so I hope you don't get a broken heart, because man, would that be terrible? No, he talks to us about how things work and then says, so son, I want you to do these things. I want you to learn these ways. And that's what we sort of touched upon. And last week, we specifically handled the situation with Abraham. Abram, the man who we are called to look to, we who pursue righteousness, who desire the things of the Lord, we're called to look to Abraham, who set the example. He is the template, if you'd like, of what it means to walk by faith with God. And there's so many wonderful things, and I think we would do well to be more familiar with Abraham. So I do encourage you to read Genesis from roughly chapter 12 to 26 or 28, I don't remember where. Because I believe the Lord will have us working with some of the things from Abraham's life in the days that are ahead. But one of the things that happened to Abram, you remember that Abram was a man who God called out of darkness and made an astonishing promise to. An astonishing promise. He said to a man who was as good as dead that you will be like, your descendants will be like the star, the sand of the sea. Countless. And when he made this promise to Abram, one of the times later on when he made this promise to him, he took him outside and he showed him the stars. Now, think about it. Okay, like I said to you last week, this is not like, you know, when we're living in Calgary, that if you happen to go out at night, you may or may not even see stars because it's so bright in the city. But in a time when there was very little illumination at night, you saw the heavens. You saw the Milky Way and the millions and millions of stars that are in there. Can you imagine Abram having had that conversation with God every time that he went out at night and he looked at the stars? Would he not remember that conversation? Whether he was feeling confident about the Lord or not, he would remember God connected this promise to these stars. What was God doing? God was doing something for Abram so that Abram could have courage in the journey that he had to take between where he was and where Isaac shows up. And we know that, Abram sort of took some side detours. Another thing that God did for him, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which deliberately reminds Abraham about the promise of God. And there's all sorts of interesting things about that. Like, if you've known me as Titus all these years, and the next week I show up and say, the Lord told me he's changed my name. I'm now Peter. Well, depending on your take on the things of God, you might think, okay, this has really gone too far. Or you might go beyond it. But Abram had to now turn around and say to Sarai, I know you've known me as Abram all this time, but now I'm Abraham, and you're Sarah, by the way. And the people that they had with them, there was a deliberate, in the face of the pressure of saying, this cannot happen, God changed his name to say, I am the one who has authority over everything, and your name is now Prince. I don't remember exactly how Abraham is translated. Does anybody remember? Prince of many, I think it is. Father of many nations. Not prince. Prince comes with Israel. But God changed his name. God did things for Abram along the way. Remember, this was before Isaac was born. It was roughly 10 years before Isaac comes on the scene that God puts into Abraham's life something that continues to point to the promise that God made. In a very similar way, he does things for us, and we need to learn to take advantage of them. I want to start just by very quickly reminding you, if you are a believer, there is a calling on your life. And when we say that, of course, we mean specific things like there is a specific calling to be an elder or an evangelist or a leader of worship or something like that. There is a specific ministry you've been called to. Sure, we don't have to act like that's not the case. Or that you might be called to a specific place. So there's certainly a specific aspect to the calling of God on your life. But I want to mainly remind you, above all, if you are a believer, you are first and foremost called to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. We looked at this briefly back towards the end of last year when we looked at Peter. And Jesus saying to Peter, you follow me. And that was in the context of Peter wanting to know, yeah, but what's going to happen to John? And what's going to happen to him? And Peter, Jesus basically said, listen, what is it to you what I do with them? You follow me. And in that time, we also recognize that that was in a context of Jesus just having told Peter how he was going to die. And almost as an antidote to all of the pressure and the fear that could come with something like that, he says, you follow me. There is a calling on our life to follow the Lord. That is first and foremost. And as we have come to recognize, I hope, We're called to follow the Lord, walk with God. That is episode by episode, not just some grand title we're supposed to put on our lives. But there is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, maybe that might be too fine, an episode-by-episode probably is the best way of putting it, walking with him. You know, the reality is, being born again doesn't save you. Having a relationship with the living God who is Savior in your day-to-day experiences, that's where you meet with salvation. Being born again, of course, is necessary. You know I'm not telling you that we don't need to be born again. But there are people who simply have prayed a prayer. They were told that that's all they had to do, and their life isn't working out. They're as fleshly as they were before they prayed that prayer. What's going on? Well, the fact of the matter is simply praying a prayer doesn't do anything. Praying that prayer opens a door to a relationship with God whereby because you are coming more and more under his influence, you're being saved from this world, from this perverse generation. I'm talking about saved in the practical experience that we have down here. Of course, when you die, you will be in heaven because you put your faith in the Lord. But God wants much more than just, how they put it, pie in the sky when you die. The day-to-day enjoyment of salvation is the outflow of a personal relationship with him. That's what God is working with you in, that you might come to know him and therefore believe him. It is easy to believe someone who you know. Or I guess you could also say, it is easy to not believe someone when you know them. But the point is, faith, the thing that pleases God is the outcome of you knowing him. I think, you know, sometimes faith gets taught from the perspective of, follow these 8 steps and your faith will be mountain moving. And I don't want to completely dismiss that because I think there are principles that we can learn and be helped by. With regards to what it means to believe God, that does involve steps, and you can break them down. But it's misrepresenting what's really going on. Faith is the outflow of you growing in your knowledge of him. It is a work of God. And so that is what God is after. He wants you to come to know him, and therefore you believe him. Therefore you are unshakable concerning him, his ways, whatever he tells you to do. It's because you know him. You're growing in your knowledge of him. This journey that we're on, following Jesus, you know, that whole picture of Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. That whole idea of follow implies a journey, doesn't it? Somebody's going somewhere and you're called to follow after him. Well, this journey about believing God is opposed, and you continually face choices between voices. You face a choice between voices. You have God's voice, whatever he says, and then you have the voice of circumstances. You have the voice of disappointments. You have the voice of failures. You have the voice of reality. Whoever heard of a 99-year-old man having a son, let alone a 90-year-old woman? Reality has a loud voice. We know how this world works. That is simply impossible. It cannot be. We have the voice of the world, the seductive siren call of, this is a better thing. And we have the voice of demons. We continually face the choice between voices. And following him requires courage because of that. We don't have to act like the world that we live in, the situations that we have to deal with, the circumstances that come against us, the failures that we have experienced or been a part of, the disappointments that we've been a part of or encountered, we don't have to act like they have no effect. In fact, we do better to recognize all those things can affect me, and so I am in need of help from God to deal with it. I am in need of courage. Following God requires courage. I can't imagine if I asked you, give me an example of where God told someone that he needs courage. I can't imagine somebody in here that would it would take you very long to remember Joshua. And Think about who God was talking to when he said, be bold and courageous. This was a guy who saw the Red Sea part, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night, messing with their enemies. He saw miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in the wilderness. This was one of the only two people in the nation of Israel who had the courage to say, we can take this land. God is with us. And it is to this man that God is saying, be bold and courageous. You'd think, well, no, we're past that stage already. You've already got the right guy. Why are you telling him this? It is because it doesn't matter how well you have done up to now. Today you need courage. We never get to the point in our life down here where we no longer need help from God. You never get to be such an expert in the things of God that you don't need God anymore. You're going to constantly face circumstances and situations that cause you to turn back to the Lord and say, help. That is why we need courage. That actually is a good thing. The worst thing that can ever happen to me is when I think, I got it. I've got it made. And oftentimes I wonder, you know, I sometimes think of salvation where God has already, like, given me the money I need and all the health that I need before I even need to reach out for them would be far preferable. But he doesn't seem to think so. You know, I've said this to you before. I believe that God wants us to prosper. I don't mean let me define what I mean by prosperity. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about God supplying you with an abundance so that having an abundance, you are adequate for everything that God wants to do in you and through you. Not an abundance or a prosperity that has to do with, how does Andrew Womack put it? I'm not sure if he made it up, but he said, get all you can all you get, and sit on your can. That is not what I mean by prosperity. I really believe that God wants us to have money, have an abundance of money, but mainly for the purpose of serving him. I can tell you that if God had simply given me $10 million 5 years ago, I would be a mess. I've heard that most people who win a lottery, very shortly thereafter, they're back to being a mess. They've spent it all, they went on this, that, or the other thing. Of course, there are people who are a little more sensible and they do things with it. But it goes to show that it's not the solution to the thing called a lack is not just give money. There is a working of character and a working in heart that also needs to happen that God does along the way. That's why I say it's actually not a bad thing that God doesn't just throw everything ahead of time and say, okay, I hope this is enough. And if you need more, it's actually far better to be a person who is with the one who has everything instead of having everything in your own hand. It is much better to be with your Father who actually has everything. So if you encounter any need, you can go to your Father. See, if he gave me $1 million, inevitably, I'll encounter the need for $2 million. I mean, I know what I'm like. Leave the $2 million out of it. If you gave me $5,000, inevitably I'll end up needing $10. So if all I get out of the whole deal is $5, then I'm surely going to be in trouble pretty soon. But if what I get out of the deal is the one who has an endless supply in his pocket, whatever I encounter, I can find provision for as I learn his ways. Because I'm using this analogy. I don't mean to imply that God is, you know, his whole purpose is to make sure that I have enough money to spend. It isn't. But I think you get my picture. My point is, this journey that we're on requires courage because of the way of God working out. He doesn't just, as soon as you stand up, all your enemies fall down. You know, the moment that Joshua got into his head, we are taking this land, an alien ship didn't come and teleport all the Canaanites away. They had to fight. God told Joshua, if you look at the description of the land that they were given, it is far greater than what they actually took. Right? They're standing on the other side of Jordan, and God says, everywhere that your foot treads, I have given it to you. I have given it to you everywhere from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates, and all the way up into Turkey. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with Israel at all, but Israel never did, doesn't cover all that. What happened? Joshua did his part, but they stopped walking. God was ready to give it. It's already been decided. It's yours. But they had to walk. They had to fight. This is what I mean. There is a journey, and it requires courage. And we do well to recognize, first of all, the nature of the battle against us. There are schemes. I know we get sick. I know we get difficulties in our physical situation. But the real problem are schemes that are laid against us. Schemes that have the intention of getting you to give up. When all is said and done, that's what the devil is after. You giving up. Well, I should. There is more that he's after. What he's really after is you bowing down and worshiping him. He thinks he's God and the only one worthy of worship and doesn't understand why you're worshiping somebody else. But along the way to get you to worship him, he wants you to give up on what God has said. The need for courage. You need to recognize I actually need courage and that he provides it. It's just that we have to take it up. So, how? And here's, I want to say a few things and then I want to turn the floor over to you. Okay. We're in some circumstance situation that we encounter in our life. Okay, it could be anything from you woke up in a bad mood to you woke up and have received news from that doctor's test that you did last week that yes, indeed, it is cancer. Whatever may be the specifics of the circumstance, and you are discouraged. There are certain things that you have to start with. Let me get ahead here. First of all, how do we deal with this? The first thing is you don't lose control. Let's take David as an example here. Okay? David, the circumstance in Ziklag is actually pretty significant. When they, you know, when they just started crying and they cried so much that they had no strength left, that wasn't just because Ziklag happened. It was all the stuff that led up to Ziklag. They were on their run constantly. They were always having to run for their lives. They were living a bandit-like existence. And Ziklag was like the straw that broke the camel's back. More than a straw. But it was the thing that broke the camel's back. And they just lost it. And when they lost it, they started heading towards, so we should stone David. When you lose control, the circumstances and the situations that you are having to deal with can so manipulate you that you start coming to ridiculous conclusions. Number one, did you know that if you had to summarize the gospel in three phrases, in Acts you could put it this way. The gospel is about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's how Acts puts Paul's discussion with, I think it was Felix, the governor. He was talking to Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Self-control is an important factor, aspect of what it means to walk with God. One of the things that God works into us is to learn to control ourselves so that we don't just react. We shoot our mouth off. We hit somebody. We learn to be under control, and that is very important. Because when you are provoked to be discouraged or to give up, the first thing you have to do is remember, I'm not putting my mouth to this. Because if I put my mouth to this, I'll do a better job of discouraging myself than the devil ever will. You have to stay under control, first of all. Secondly, I don't mean to put this in order of what you must do in sequence, but these are the things you must think about. You don't need to deny that you're discouraged. Don't act like, everything is fine. I don't know what you're talking about. When on the inside, you're three steps from lying down and saying, curse God and die. Then you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. That is the lesson to learn from Ziklag. David, in the face of everybody coming to the conclusion, it's all his fault. Let's just get this over with. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, you know, everything happened so quickly in that passage. We don't see that the whole circumstance went from, it is a complete disaster, we should kill David, to they turn around and go and get everybody back. They went from crying to the point where they had no strength to running after these people and getting them back with the thought, we're going to win. David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's where everything pivoted. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And we, when we talk about being strengthened in the Lord, we can think of at least two things that we can say about it. Bring to mind and bring to mouth what God has done. Every place where you see God saying to someone, take courage, be strong. And it happens quite a bit in the Scriptures. You're always also directed to what God has done, what God has said, what God has promised. Always. It's not a just man up. I'm not sure what women do. Just man up and, you know, be a man and take it. That is not the courage that God is offering to us. But it is a very real spiritual reality that we get involved with when we take what God has said and done and put it in our heart and mouth, in our mind and mouth, and speak it. You may not change one thing about how you feel, but as you work with what God has said, you will be strengthened in heart. All courage. Remember, at the end of the day, we're talking about making a choice. And if you do not strengthen yourself by coming back to what has God done? What has God said? What has God done for me? Remember the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Then the choice you will make will be more motivated by all that other stuff, the world, depression, discouragement, the circumstance, the situation. You will not have the strength to say, but God is greater than all of that. You have to deliberately bring to mind. And the other thing that we who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can speak in tongues. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I'm not sure what your experience is with regards to speaking in tongues in your own prayer times, but I can tell you for myself, excuse me, in a way that I cannot quantify or accurately express with words, when I pray in tongues, I am changed. My hair obviously hasn't grown back, but I'm talking about something on the inside. My attitude towards what I got to deal with changes. Now, I think speaking in tongues for 10 minutes is quite long. Half an hour is really long. There are people who speak in tongues, from the testimonies I've heard, they speak in tongues for like 4 hours or 17 hours in one case that I heard. I'm not sure how or what they're doing, but I can say, for the time that I have chosen to say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word here, it has had a dramatic effect on me. And we can be strengthened that way. And the other thing I will say is, you and I need to learn to recognize we can't stay where we're at when it comes to our relationship with God. You can't be a person who, I'm in trouble. You cry out to the Lord, He strengthens you, you deal with the trouble, and then you go back to being exactly the way you were before. So you get into trouble again. It's almost like you're here, you have trouble, you cry out to the Lord, and you come back down here again. Cry out to the Lord, and come back down here again. Cry out to the Lord, come back down here again. With every episode, it would be a shame if with every battle you face, you don't get stronger. You don't recognize, you know what, I can't afford to wait around until I get attacked to be strengthened. I need to be strengthened now. I need to be built up. Nehemiah, I'm not sure if anybody's read the book of Nehemiah. Well, you must have read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah in the Old Testament, even though it's in the Old Testament, it is actually talking about the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Nehemiah, one of the things he does, if you'd like, the whole story in Nehemiah, in Ezra it was about building the temple. In Nehemiah, it's about building walls. The defense around the city was broken down. And so therefore, the people inside were continually open, not so much to a direct attack, but the threat of an attack. In Nehemiah, you see how the devil works. It's all about threats. It's all about intimidations. And you see what God wants done. Build up the walls. We can't afford to be people who are walking around with broken down walls. So we need to be deliberate in practicing being built up. Now, I want to stop there, but I want to ask you, okay, let's say you wake up and something, and you feel discouraged for whatever reason. You just feel nothing's happening. You've been trying to do stuff, but it's not working. You've been waiting for God to do what he said he would do for years now, and nothing's happening. So what's the point? What is the passage that you might think to go to encourage yourself? And why? Because it's the first one you go there?
That's the thing that you think to go to.
Okay.
But the purpose is because of what it says.
Okay, go ahead.
So, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers.
And so how does that encourage you? Okay, fair enough. It's sort of like redirecting you from what you feel like doing to what you need to do. What's another thing that you would go to? I like Psalm 1, by the way, but it's not the one that I would think to go to first. That's me, though. Norman's different than me. Why 103?
Because it speaks of blessing, and we have some history with it, that where trouble came along, and Zach told us to go to Psalm 103. We did that for a long time, and it changed our lives.
Do people remember what Psalm 103 says? Can somebody read to us? Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies my years with good things, and renews my youth like the eagle. And the whole psalm is just a deliberate remembering of what God has done and what he is like to you. It so happens, Psalm 103 is my first on the list, as it were. That is the place I go to, because the thing that I am usually discouraged by is how nothing is working out, it seems. And we do so well to go back to, in those situations, what has God done? I am being tempted to forget his benefits. But the fact of the matter is, as messy as everything might be, I have been forgiven of all my sins. And he has redeemed me. Where else would you think to go? Any other suggestions? Do you guys never have to encourage yourselves? Yeah. I was simply asking for examples of passages of Scripture you would think to go to when you needed to be encouraged.
I need to be encouraged?
Yeah. As a deliberate act of encouraging yourself, you go and look at this, or you recite this, because you've got a connection to it. I don't just simply mean pick a verse and say it and see if it works. You were going to say something?
3 John, 1.
Okay.
Hang
on, let me get my... Okay, and can you elaborate on...
And that's, well, to me, that is one of the promises God has made to us. He says your soul is prospering. He says you are walking in the truth. And therefore, you know, in all respects, you will prosper. Mm. You will be a good help.
Okay, very good.
That he's given us that promise.
Excellent. Okay, what else? Terry.
That is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured.
endured the cross,
despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary
and lose heart. Amen. Consider him. Anybody else have a first aid passage? That's chapter 11. Yep.
The evidence of things not seen.
Mm-hmm.
So when I read that, it's like I remember back, and it's like that song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One.
Mm.
And I listen to that song, right? Because when I listen to that song, it takes me back. Oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, for that and that and that and that and that. And when he saved me out of danger, when he's done great things, you know, and we tend to accept it and we appreciate it and we remember it, but those didn't happen just so that we could put it in the cross dungeon. We're supposed to take that out and remember that deliverance,
mm-hmm.
right? And what we do, that, I think that encourages us and builds us up in saying, God is still the author and the finisher of my faith, and he will never let me down, he will never leave me or forsake me. And then, you know, encouraging myself in the word more than anything else. And I might go to this, to that, you know, and different various sort of things. Because when you read that one scripture, it kind of, your mind goes to a certain aspect of the scripture, and then from there you can,
Yep. And exactly. And you know, I want to. We need to end our meeting here, so I don't want to take more time. But you know, there's just a list of things that we could go back to, that we've come to the blood of Jesus that is speaking better than the blood of Abel. All of Romans chapter 8, verses 31 onwards. What shall we say then to these things? God is for us. God is for us. My point in bringing these things up is, first of all, to recognize the need to be encouraged and that God tells you to take courage. He doesn't say, I'll give you courage, in the sense of, just sit there. It's coming to you. He says, take courage, which means that it's available to us. He's made it possible. He's poured it out. We got to take it. And there is nothing wrong if you wake up discouraged and you need to encourage yourself. Nothing wrong with you at all. It's just you're learning what it means to walk with God in this fallen place. If we had no adversary, if there was no fall, we wouldn't need to do this because we'd just be in this perfect mind concerning what God has done. But we're not. And it's our minds that need to be redirected to, here's what God has done. Set your mind on the things above. Because it doesn't just drift there. Set your mind on the things above that we might press on. Let's give thanks to the Lord. In tongues. Exactly. Exactly right.